Welcome again to Jesus Messages for Families. I hope that you have learned some practical things, at least from the first day. So this is a quiz. We talked about marriages the first day, and I know there's a few people here that haven't joined us. So for the sake of those who have not joined us before, we talked about marriages on our first week, and we looked at a number of things we can do to improve our marriages. And I know we have some studious people here that can share what are some of those things that we can do to improve our marriages. Let's see here. Crickets. All right, Gil. Consider our spouses better than ourselves. Is that hard to do? What else? What else can we do to help our marriages? Yes, Sharon. That's right. Remember, we talked about the fact that, you know, we oftentimes do a number of things because we want the conquests, right? We give flowers or we give chocolate or, you know, whatever the case may be. And so after we get married, since we are victors already, we stop doing these things, but we need to continue the same attentions we did before we got married. What else? Yes. Well, Vera first and then Dell. That's right. Remember we talked about the fact that marriage is like a bank, right? If we're going to get kindness, we need to deposit kindness. If we deposit bitterness and anger, that's exactly what we're going to get in return. Dell, you were going to say something. Ditto. Ditto. Very good. Be kind with our wives or our husbands. You know, say something nice. Remember the gentleman with the clock that was getting married? It's time to say something nice to Sarah or to Bob or to whoever, right? Every time is important because, you know, ladies likes that we say something nice to them, but we men liked, you know, also that they say, you know, they would say nice things about us, right? And now, marriage was made perfect in Eden, was it not? It's one of those things that God created in the beginning that was very good. But, you know, one of the things that we want to learn is, you know, why is it that there are broken homes these days, right? Families are torn apart. We mentioned that Satan, of course, is working very hard in trying to destroy marriages. And so we looked at the root of the problem last night. What was the root of the problem? Satan's sin, right? We're living in a great controversy, right? From the beginning, how interesting it is that right there in the book of Genesis, when Satan causes Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit, and of course she takes it to Adam, when God approached them, what did they do? Didn't Eve, you know, they started to blame each other, didn't they? So the controversy, the argument started right there in the beginning. And so there was a root of the problem. So we find the root of the problem, and today we're going to talk about the definite solution to all our problems, including, of course, the problems with our families. You know, I don't know if any of you paint. But, you know, I imagine, you know, if an artist makes this beautiful painting, he works very hard to make this masterpiece, and all of a sudden somebody goes in and sprays paints on it, how do you think that person would feel, that artist would feel? They ruined this masterpiece, right? Well, God made something very, very good, and, you know, of course, Satan ruined it. But God has a plan. Aren't you glad that God has a plan? God had a rescue plan. The problem of sin, we looked at it yesterday, the great controversy, sin separates us from God, but God has a rescue plan. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect world, didn't they? A perfect world, but sin brought problems. In the figurative language, friends, we could say that they rolled into a deep well of darkness. And that's where we are today. We're stuck in that deep well of darkness. And we've all been in that well. We're in there. We're grown up in it. We've reproduced in it. We're eventually going to die in it. We're all in the same place. But we can have hope. Notice what Mrs. White says in Desire of Ages, page 834. But thanks be to God, who began a rescue plan as soon as the first couple sinned. Because before the foundations of the earth were laid, the Father and the Son had united in a covenant to redeem man if he should be overcome by Satan. I praise God for that, don't you? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, when humanity sinned, God did not have to make an emergency meeting and get with all the committee in heaven. And what do we do now to resolve this problem? They already had a plan, and they set the plan in motion, that rescue plan in motion. Matthew 3:13. Well, let me go further here. This is a we'll see this one later on. The rescue plan. Notice this part of this rescue plan. Before they became together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Who is he talking about here? Mary, right? Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. This is the rescue plan. What better way to start a rescue plan than in the midst of a family? We're talking about families. And in the middle of a family, God sets this rescue plan. Jesus took part of the holiness of family along with his mother, his adopted father, and his brothers. The family and that boy set an unquestionable model for our families today. The way that family was, it's the way our family should be today. And Jesus started the right way growing up. Notice, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You imagine Joseph. Now, this is a solemn thing because Joseph already knows who this child is, but Joseph teaching him the tools of the trade, teaching him to become a carpenter, spending time with his adoptive son. And that's something that to be admired. Yeah, you know, my dad was a carpenter. He actually was a cabinet maker, and he was well known in Puerto Rico in because he, you know, he had a gift. He was a master of cabinet making, and unfortunately, my dad did not spend time with us in teaching us the trade. I mean, you know, I wish he had. You know, that's one of those things I wanted to learn. You know, spending time with our family, spending time with our children is extremely important. Extremely important. And I will tell you, you know, because, you know, it's good to be honest here, is it not? Because we all go through things in life. And one of the greatest regrets of my life is the fact that I haven't spent time with my kids as I should. And you lose things. You can't take those things back. And so part of what we learn from Scripture, and here the example of the family of Jesus, is that from the beginning, Joseph taught Jesus. They spend time together. And Jesus, of course, became a great carpenter because of the influence of Joseph. They probably sang together. They worked. And imagine Jesus. You know, it's interesting that, of course, the Bible doesn't go into these years of the childhood of Jesus. Mrs. White does in Desire of Ages. But you imagine this child growing up, learning these things, becoming a good carpenter. That's what Jesus did. He cleaned his shop. Eventually, the time came for him to start his ministry. Well, he cleaned his shop for the last time, put away his tools, and then said goodbye to his mother, marched toward the River Jordan to start his ministry. We see Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, and Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, and permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. Were open to him, the sky was open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from him saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Jesus didn't have any sins to bury, but he was our example, and he was baptized. And he was our example, and this is why we as Christians do it. Jesus did it. We ought to do it as well. And after Jesus was baptized, he began his ministry of love. And this is what Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 38. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. Friends, the problem, the solution to the problems that our families have is Jesus Christ. The solution to all the problems that this world has is Jesus Christ. You want to know how to keep your families together? Jesus must be the center of your family. Jesus must be the priority of your family. If Jesus is the foundation, you can build on it. When the storms of life happen, when the winds blow, you can stand it because Jesus has been the foundation. Notice here in Steps of Christ, page 11, there were whole villages where there was not a moan of sickness in any house, for he had passed through them and healed all their sick. His work gave evidence of his divine anointing. Love, mercy, and compassion were revealed in every act of his life. His heart went out in tender sympathy to the children of men. He took man's nature that he might reach man's wants. The poorest and the humblest were not afraid to approach him. Even little children were attracted to him. They loved to climb upon his knees and gaze into his pensive face, benignant with love. That is Jesus. That is the solution to all our problems. And still, none of this was taken into consideration. In fact, it didn't matter that 5,000 men and women were fed, and the blind received their sight, and then the mutes, they could hear. Those that couldn't walk walked again. All the wonders that Jesus did, all the miracles he did, but the devil, his enemies, was proposing in his heart to destroy him. Peter adds in Acts chapter 10, verse 39 through 43, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and of the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. They murdered him, didn't they? But of course, that death wasn't an accident. It was part of the rescue plan. It was part of God's plan to save humanity from their sins. It was part of God's plan to resolve the problems of humanity. It was part of God's plan to resolve the problems of our families right there in Calvary. This is the solution. The promise of hope. Because Jesus came, he died for our sins, he paid our debt. We can look to him for the solution to our problems. We can look to him for the solution to bringing our families together. But we have an additional hope. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, Jesus promises that there is a light at the end of the tunnel. That this world and the problems and the sin of this world is going to come to an end, because one day he's coming for us and he's going to take us home. And I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? Well, that's certainly the ultimate solution to the problems of this world that the world is facing. This is the promise to restore the lost Eden. Jesus won't allow his enemy to ruin this masterpiece forever. He will return and give a definite solution to all the problems that we're facing in our homes and in the world around us. Christ's return is the climax of Earth's history. Everybody's been waiting for this moment, because it is in this moment that sin is done away with. And every person alive will witness the return of Jesus, not as a baby this time, not as a poor little baby to a poor family. This time he's returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, when will Jesus come back? Everybody wants to know when. Well, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 7. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." We've seen these signs before. We believe that Jesus is coming soon because these signs are happening all around us. But there are other signs that tell us that Jesus is coming soon, that the promise of of the restoration is happening soon. How about the struggle between the rich and the poor? Do we have that today? James chapter 5, verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is what? Is at hand. It's sooner than we expect. It's around the corner. Notice what else the Bible says. Luke 21, 26, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. And we see that around us too. All the tragedies in this past year, the hurricanes and everything that was happening. There's trouble in the world and people are worried. How about in families? Do you think that what's happening in families today is also a sign of the soon coming of Jesus? 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutals, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but in its power. And from such people turn away." See, the dangers that lurk all around us, the dangers that lurk all around our homes, haven't escaped the prophetic warning. But they're bearable if we remember that something great is about to happen. When you know something good is happening, when you know that something, that there's a light at the end of the tunnel, we can have hope. Sure, there are problems in our world. Sure, there may be problems in our families. But as we talked about on Sunday, the Bible has principles that if we apply them, can bring happiness to our lives. But the coming of Jesus, the restoration of all things, is the greatest thing that can happen. Are we ready for that? The second coming of Jesus is the only hope for humanity. It is the only hope for our families. Notice in the faith to live by, Ms. White says that the doctrine of the second advent is the very keynote of the sacred scriptures. See, everything revolves around that because that is the solution. The Savior's parting promise upon Olivet that he would come again lighted up the future for his disciples, filling their hearts with joy and hope that sorrow could not quench nor trials dim. Maybe you're going through trials right now. Maybe you're going through sorrows. Maybe your families are going through these things. But the hope of the coming of Jesus is meant to quench these things so we can have joy. But we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared to meet Jesus. What can we do to be prepared? John 10:28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatching out of my hand." There was a little boy. You know, children sometimes are very perceptive. And this little boy said to his mom, "Mom, my teacher said that this world is a temporary place where God allows us to live until we're ready for a new world. But Mom, I don't see anybody getting ready for anything. I see you getting ready when you go to the store. I see Aunt Elsa getting ready whenever she comes to visit us. But I don't see anybody getting ready to go to heaven. If everybody wants to get there, why don't they prepare themselves?" Smart little kid. Do you think that this is a great question? What can we do to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ? What can we do? What is the one thing that it's the most important thing we do? Our relationship with Christ, receive Him as Savior and Lord, right? That's the one thing we can do. How can we prepare ourselves for this? It's not difficult. We can talk about it, and we're going to talk about it more in our next topic. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about how to have a new family. We have families now. We want our families to be healthy. We want our families to be in heaven. But how can we have a new family? This is what we're going to talk about tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. So don't miss it. Every unpleasant event that we're confronted with and all the bad news we receive are actually good news because they're foretelling us about something great to come. Jesus is coming back. Everything, all the negative things that are happening in our lives will come to an end. There's a story about a mother who sent their young daughter and son on a ship under the protection of the crew of the ship. The father will be waiting for them on arrival. But as they were in the middle of the sea, a great storm broke. And many of the passengers were scared. And the little girl was scared too. She was weeping in fear. And nothing seemed to calm her down until her young brother said to her, "Don't cry." He hugs her like you see in the image. "Don't cry. Remember, Dad is waiting for us as soon as the storm is over." Are you going through a storm right now? Is your family going through a storm right now? Our dad, our father, is waiting for us. As soon as this storm is over, there are problems. Satan messed things up. There's the separation. There's, you know, families being destroyed. Sin caused that problem. But God had a plan since the beginning. Jesus is that solution. And we can start enjoying that solution simply by living our lives for him, by making Jesus the very foundation of our families. You know, I've been married 28 years. And I know that some of you have been married longer than that. And I got to tell you, I'll be honest with you. I haven't been the best husband in the world. look at Brenda. Say it isn't so. That's true. And I would venture to say that if God was not the foundation of our home, we probably wouldn't be together today. This is why it's important to make Jesus our foundation. He is a solution. And if we make him our foundation, is everything is centered on him, yeah, we're going to have problems. Because I know that if I were to ask you to raise your hands, you would all say, yeah, we've had our issues over the years in our family, in our marriage. But Jesus is the glue that keeps us together. But we need to seek him. We need to be intentional of making him number one in our lives. And this is what the solution provides. Our Father's waiting for us. He is a solution. He's going to send Jesus to take us home. So hold on. Hold on until we get there. Hold on a little longer, because when it's all over, Jesus will return to save us. And there'll be no more suffering, no more pain anymore. And our families will be together forever. Amen? Is it your desire to be with your family in heaven? To be ready for that day when Jesus comes? Why don't you stand right now? Let's have a word of prayer, asking God to help us make Jesus the very center of our families, because he's the solution to all of our problems. Loving Father, we're thankful for what we have reviewed thus far since we started on Sunday. Lord, you provided something great for us in our spouses and in families. It's been your desire that our families would be a piece of heaven here on earth. But Satan, sin has caused division, has caused separation, has caused suffering and pain. And Satan is working hard to destroy our families, even in the church. But Lord, we're thankful that you did not give up on us. We're thankful that you had a plan that you set right in motion when it was needed. And that plan consisted in you sending the best that you had, your only son, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be restored, so that we could be reconciliated with you and with each other. Thank you that you kept your promise and you sent your son. But Lord, Jesus promised that he would return soon, that he would come in the clouds of heaven and take us home with him. And Lord, we're looking forward to that day. We believe it is soon. But Father, help us individually to make preparations for this. Help us to make Jesus number one in our lives, the center of our home, the center of our marriages, the center of our families, the very foundation. Lord, we acknowledge that there are times we haven't done that. Help us from here on to be intentional, knowing that if he's a foundation, no matter what happens around us, we will remain stable. Thank you, Father, for your promises. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your love. Be with us tonight as we head home. Please keep us safe. And Lord, bring us back tomorrow night to see what else you have to say for our families. And in this case, how to have a new family. In Jesus' powerful and precious name, we thank you and pray. Amen.